Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. Let's take our Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in just a moment. We want to welcome each guest that is here. I know many are traveling for the holidays and you've spent time with family and friends. And we thank you so much for choosing to spend time in worship to our great King this morning. We're getting close to the end of the year. I'm getting close to the end of list of sermons that I had planned for this year. And as I was looking back over that list, I thought, okay, I get two more shots this year. The one that I had not covered yet was perfect for today. It's dealing with our conscience. I really wanted to do a lesson this year that would look at our conscience, not just for us to say, oh no, what's on your conscience? What's bothering you? But instead to look at like the gift of our conscience and how our conscience really helps us to walk with God. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we have a verse that doesn't just address our conscience, but really addresses what the gospel is all about. And I've been looking forward to covering this verse with you this morning. Verse 5 says, "The goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." This is a verse that deals with our conscience, but not just in isolation. It looks at how we can take what we've learned this year and use it to finish the year strong, and how we can really prepare ourselves and set ourselves up for success so we start 2020, which doesn't even feel like a real year, right? That we start 2020 really strong. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, wanted Timothy to be distinct from the other teachers that were in the city. When we look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says that I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Paul is aware that there in the city of Ephesus, there's some weird teaching going on. There's strange doctrines, and there's people that really, the heart of their teaching are these myths and endless genealogies and speculations that verse 4 talks about. And the heart of Timothy's message, it's just supposed to be different. He is going to address a lot of different issues in this letter. And Timothy has a big job in front of him. He's got to talk about matters of money. He's got to talk about matters of the heart. He's got to talk about matters of leadership. He's got to talk about matters of service. And love, not speculation or myths, is going to be this common theme through all of his teaching. If you take this verse in verse 5, you can pretty quickly break it into two parts. Three key words in each. The first half is straightforward. The goal of our instruction is love. He wants us and he wants Timothy to know that when it comes to the gospel, we have a very clear end in mind. A very well-defined goal. And Timothy, as you get ready to teach in Ephesus and you're going to stand apart and distinct from these other false teachers, part of that is going to be knowing where you're taking these people. You're trying to bring them to a Christ-like love. And his method for doing this is instruction. It's the instruction that verse 3 says he is charged to uphold, that Paul is trusting him with this church and the responsibilities of teaching to them. But it's also this broader instruction that Paul himself knows he was called into, and that all of us who speak of the gospel should have as our end or should have as our goal this great love. We've seen instruction that doesn't have love at its end, haven't we? You've been maybe in a class before where you can tell that the teacher is so full of their own pride and ego that their real goal, the goal of our instruction, is to convince everybody else I'm the smartest person in the room. We've seen that kind of teaching. We've seen a different kind of teaching. It's really heartbreaking. That the goal is fear. The goal of our instruction is fear. That you would be so afraid of stepping out of line that I can control your behavior with fear. Timothy's not supposed to do that. We've seen another kind that's really sad. It's shame. That you're worthless. And the way I'm going to control you and the way I'm going to influence you is just to show you how meaningless your life is and that you're nothing. And you should be ashamed of every attempt you make, because no matter how hard you try, you fail. There's been preaching that falls into that category. That's left people just full of shame. That's not Timothy's aim. That is not his goal. It's love. And guys, this love that this letter is about, this love doesn't just come out of thin air. Look at the second half here. The Greek is structured so that love connects to all three of these phrases. It is love that comes out of a pure heart. It's love that comes out of a good conscience. And it's love that comes out of a sincere faith. And so in the second half of the lesson this morning, when we deal with these three qualities, what I hope you're going to see is that there's a gold mine here of where we can get that love back into our teaching, so that whether it's our teaching or our parenting or our leadership at work, we have this righteous goal of how we live and how we interact with others, that we're producing love and that it's coming from a really good place. And I'm really looking forward to covering kind of the second half of the lesson here. So what's the goal? The goal today is really twofold. One is to just renew our appreciation for love being the driving force behind teaching the gospel. But the second is to tap into that gold mine and to be able to say, what can I do to develop that pure heart and finish the year strong? What can I do to develop that good conscience and that sincere faith to start the new year well? And I think that this is going to be useful for us. I will make a note for the teens and others that are going to take notes. I put way more on the slides this morning than usual. So if you think I often overstuff the slides, you're going to really think that this morning. Please don't try to write down everything. You can download the slides, or I'll be happy to print them and email them to you, whatever. Try to capture what you most need. What's going to help you have that pure heart, that good conscience, that sincere faith that produces the kind of love Timothy was working with? So what's Paul doing? Here in chapter 1, in the context, he's saying that if you would start, Timothy, with a Christ-like love, this is going to take the church from where they are to where they need to be. It's going to get you moving in the right direction. Rather than these speculations that would take you off track or these genealogies that would take you back to Judaism, love is going to keep the church going forward. And not only going in that right direction, but the elders and the deacons that would be appointed, they're going to be performing the right actions and doing that for the right reasons. Not just because they wear a title, not just because some kind of vote was taken. They are going to be driven by love. That's what's going to solve the problems and open doors of opportunity for the future in this church. But it wasn't going to be enough for this Christ-like love just to be part of the church. It was going to keep Timothy on track. As a young evangelist, it might be easy for him to get wrapped up in the pursuit of wealth. It might be easy for him to get wrapped up in his own ego. Look at verse 18 through 20 at the end of chapter 1. Paul says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you would fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience." See, there was our sincere faith and good conscience in verse 5. Now he's coming back around in verse 19 and saying, Timothy, it's not just enough for you to tell everybody else that's what they need. You need it. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom have handed over to Satan that they would be taught not to blaspheme. By setting love as the goal of his instruction, it was raising the bar for the church, but it was raising the bar for the evangelist as well. It was going to call for some self-examination. And it was going to help them address a well-rounded approach. Sometimes when Paul uses this phrase, your heart and your conscience, he's kind of using that as synonyms for both your emotions and your thinking. And it seems that in verse 5, he's got that introduction for Timothy. That Timothy, in your emotions and in your thinking and in your relationship, your faith, this relationship you have with God and this relationship you have with the Word of God, in all of these aspects, you are part of a new and living way. And you're trying to help this church at Ephesus walk according to a new and living way. Come over for just a second to Hebrews chapter 10. This idea of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith is echoed in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 19 through 22. And the context is really similar to 1 Timothy 1. In 1 Timothy 1, you've got false teachers and they're really twisting and abusing the old law. That's pretty similar to Hebrews in people wanting to go back to the old law. But he says it's going to be different for us. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see the heart, the faith, the conscience mentioned in verse 22? This new and living way that the Hebrews author is trying to help people walk in, that's the way that Timothy is going to be helping this church walk in. It's going to be good for them, and it's going to be good for him to make sure that that love is at the center of all he does. So why cover this? Come back to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul has to put love at the heart of Timothy's mission, not just so that he stands out from the false teachers, but so that he would be pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just read verse 1 through 3 with me. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Paul knows that applies to himself, and he wants Timothy to know it applies to him and his work with the church at Ephesus. It applies at Embry Hills, doesn't it? That if we are not a people who remember the goal of all this teaching, the goal of all of this instruction is to produce a loving people that love God with all their heart and love our neighbors as ourselves, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how eloquent it might sound in verse 1. It doesn't matter how intelligent it might be according to verse 2. It doesn't matter what great works we might do in verse 3. All of them are empty if our goal is not love. And I would tell you, it's easy to let secondary blessings take the place of love. There are great things like peace. I truly believe, although Christians are not always at peace, right? We still have sickness and we still have opposition from an evil culture. We have an inner peace that is way better than anyone else. But our goal is not just peace. And when we're going through those hardships and we just hit our knees in prayer, or we come and we cry on a friend's shoulder, we get strength from each other. But just getting strength from each other or strength from prayer, that's not the goal. It can be easy sometimes to have an aim of strength or peace or hope, but love is higher. Love is more comprehensive. And it can be easy, especially if you're in Timothy's shoes, to come into a church where there's false teaching, to come into a church where there are problems, to say, I'm going to whip them into shape, right? I know certain behaviors that we need, and certainly in our parenting, sometimes we're like, I know the behavior I expect from this kid. But love is a higher goal than those blessings or those behaviors. And we need this renewed focus on love. When we teach with love as our goal, that is greater than truth alone. We got to have truth. Sound doctrine is mentioned all over 1 Timothy, but it's not just a truth you hit somebody over the head with. It's a truth that is brokenhearted. It says, I want to rescue you from hell. I want you to spend eternity with our Savior and our King. Truth alone isn't enough. Evangelism alone isn't enough. I think we've done a great job this year raising the awareness of the need for evangelism. We have more studies going on. Eric has helped stir that fire that others have already been involved with. We've done a good job on evangelism this year. But Paul didn't say the goal of our instruction is evangelism. and we've already mentioned fear or shame, that are just not where love is. We want the love of Christ to be driving us. Because everything that Timothy has to cover in this book is very different once love is added. Think of chapter 1 as Paul asked him to be devoted to this work. Timothy, get in there and help this church at Ephesus. Feeling obligated to show up at Ephesus is very different than saying, I love these people and I want to help them walk with God. Think about the prayers of chapter 2, praying for our leaders. Prayer that just tries to sound impressive like a Pharisee is really different than prayers that are aching for the well-being of others. The leadership of chapter 3, as elders were being appointed, leadership that is based in power and control is very different than loving leadership based in care and rescue and hope. The service of the deacons that he'll get to in chapter 3. You can serve and say, look at my talents. Look how good I am at this particular skill. Or you can serve in a way that says, I'm going to help you solve your problem. I'm going to lighten the burden that you're suffering under. Loving service is really different. In chapter 4, he talks to Timothy about the kind of man he's supposed to be. Be diligent, Timothy. Don't give up when it gets hard. You can have people that don't give up and that press on. But diligence with love is what Paul says to Timothy, that you're going to be an example to them. You're actually going to have the character in your effort and in your work that would make people trust you. And you can have contentment without love. You can have contentment that becomes painful and bitter, that just gives up hope, that says, well, this is all I'll ever get. Or you can have a contentment that says, God has blessed me, and I appreciate every good gift, and I'm grateful. I have a joy in my heart. Even if I never have another physical blessing, I have what matters most in Christ. And even those good works, think about people like Jonah, or Ananias and Sapphira, giving part of their offering, but really not doing it with their heart, versus the loving good works that chapter 6 talks about. There is a dramatic difference when love gets left out. We never want love to be left out of what we're doing. So I ask three questions. What about Philip? Am I doing this right? I mean, I have to look at this verse, I have to look at this lesson, and I have to say, am I teaching to produce love in others? Am I really showing people the greatness of God and the sacrifice of Christ? If I'm taking my eye off of that, then I'm failing you guys. I got to have some moments of self-examination. I have to think about how I'm evangelizing. Is it just that I want to convince people that this is the doctrine? Or do I want to convince them that there is a God that loves them, that has given them that doctrine? Boy, I got to think about the parenting. The other day, the kids left some stuff out that they shouldn't have. And I got up first, and I saw it there. And I thought, when they get up, I'm going to point that one out. And I thought about this lesson as I'd been working on it. I thought, I was going to produce shame. I know I was. I was going to point at that and say, you know better than that. And you know what it was? It was about this much salsa in the bottom of a jar. So when they got up, I said, hey guys, come here. You're not in trouble. I want to show you something. One day you're going to be a broke college student, because me and mom were both broke college students, and that is in your future. And that's going to be one of those days that you've left the salsa out, and you're going to be like, oh, the last of my salsa is gone. I hate that. I was like, so luckily, mom and dad, like, we can buy another jar of salsa, but one day you won't be able to. Please don't leave the salsa out. That's different, isn't it? I'm telling you, that wasn't my first response. I want to keep love as the goal of my instruction. I want to keep love as the focus of what we're doing. But what have we said in this verse? That doesn't happen automatically. That has to come from a good place. And so let's spend the rest of the lesson looking at these three awesome places that this kind of love actually comes from. We start with the love of a pure heart. The love of a pure heart. A pure heart is the one that's unpolluted. It's driving everything else out. So full of the love of God that there's no room for Satan's lies. The deceptions of Satan that he tries to tempt us with and that he tries to put into our thinking and into our feelings. We're saying, oh, I don't have room for that. My heart is pure. It's full of this love of God. I don't have time to be double-minded, seeking this thing one day and this thing the other day. I got to get rid of that. I don't have time for a divided allegiance. Come to James chapter 4 with me for just a moment. James chapter 4 and verse 9. James talks about this kind of pure and undivided heart. James chapter 4, verse 9. Well, back up to verse 8. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. James is telling a double-minded people, people that had very greedy prayers, to purify themselves, to come back to this undistracted, undivided allegiance to the Lord. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. A pure heart is this heart that has made God their master. This single-hearted, single-minded kind of approach. And we know from the Beatitudes that this is critical for every single kingdom citizen. That Jesus says it is the pure in heart who will see God. And I got to tell you, pure in heart isn't the quick way to do this. When Tracy and I sold our first house down in Florida, we had some water damage on the bottom of a garage door. And you have two options when you have water damage on the bottom of your garage door. One is buy a new door. That's kind of expensive. What's the other option? A lot of Kiehl's primer. And I mean a lot. And you just coat it and coat it and you coat it and you hope that you cover up that water damage. Isn't that what a lot of people do to their hearts? Let's just put a nice coating on the top. Yeah, something might bleed through later. But if I can just purify my heart so it looks good on the outside, that'll be enough to sell somebody else on something that isn't what it is or what it appears to be. This pure heart that he wants Timothy to have, and that he wants to for Timothy to help the church at Ephesus develop, this is crucial for us. Jesus says, I'm looking for a kingdom full of people that are purifying this kind of heart. And although that feels really personal and that feels like something that is deeply internal, it's actually something that you only succeed at with others. As this phrase, pure heart, is used in the New Testament, the next place it shows up after 1 Timothy is 2 Timothy. In chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul is telling Timothy, look, you've got to get people moving towards pure hearts together. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If you're looking for a way to finish this year strong or start next year strong, work on this part of your heart. Don't just put a nice outer coating on it. Get together with other people that you know are truly pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. People that you know are fleeing from the lust of this world. And you together bring each other up rather than what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 about those that are bad influences. Work on that pure heart. And if you're going to spend a little time on that, then you might as well do the next one too. Let's work on a good conscience. I want you to think real easily that a good conscience is like good radar. It can kind of sense what's going on around you, register that, and then equip you to make a decision. But a good conscience has to be well-rounded. It's not enough if a radar somewhere is only one little quadrant, one little slice of the pie. You know, you need to know if you're at air traffic control in Atlanta, you need to know about all the planes, right, coming in to this airspace. Our conscience is a good conscience when we're thinking about God's will in every area of our life. I'm not just looking for God's will on Sunday. I'm looking for God's will in everything that I do. And I want it to be not just well-rounded, but well-calibrated. See, some people, their conscience is broken, just like radar can be broken. And if the radar and air traffic control gets broken, you're going to have a mess. You need a conscience that is informed on the truth of God's Word. That what God says is right and what God says is wrong is how your conscience responds to things. Not just what you can get away with, not just what your peers approve or disapprove, but truly based on the truth of the gospel. And if it's well-rounded and well-calibrated, it needs to be sensitive. It needs to actually pick up some small threats and the big threats. And I'll just tell you, this is Philip, okay? Just Philip for a second. I'm worried a little bit. I am worried when I'm hearing Christians say, oh, I don't even hear that language. I watch this show, I watch this movie, and I don't even hear that language. I understand that you need to be able to block some negative language out, but it still needs to be a blip on your radar. It still needs to be sensitive enough that it shows up, that you think, you know what, something's wrong with that. And even though my coworkers use those words all the time, and even though those words are in a lot of shows or a lot of movies, it bothers me. My conscience says that's not right. I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to repeat those words. It needs to be sensitive enough that you take the right action. Okay, that's the great thing about radar, right? It shows you where things are so that you can act with wisdom. And here, our conscience, a good conscience, is well-rounded and well-calibrated and sensitive enough to say, okay, I heard that word. I'm not going to repeat it. That's the right action. We want to be able to make decisions that really will honor and glorify God from that kind of a conscience. It's a conscience that helps us examine both our attitude and our behavior. Because this goes all the way to the core of who we are. And it really has to be the kind of conscience that helps me not just reflect on what I've already done, but the kind of conscience that is aware of what I'm about to do. The kind of conscience that says, Philip, you don't want to go down that path. Instead, you want to keep love as the goal of your instruction. Paul is showing Timothy the role and the importance of this good conscience. And in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul had said that he had always lived with a good conscience. But he would even tell you that having a pure heart and a good conscience alone are not enough. He knew in Acts 23 that his good conscience had not yet been joined with a sincere faith until he recognized who Jesus really was. And so you take that pure heart, you take that good radar, that good conscience, and you put it with a sincere faith, and now you're in a great position. Now you're able to really open some doors and do some wonderful works. A sincere faith, according to the book of Timothy, is this genuine, non-hypocritical kind of faith. We're familiar with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but look at the way Peter uses this word in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that they had a sincere love of the brethren. It's the real deal. It's not this way in one moment and another way a different time. It's the kind of love that was made their own, that was fully authentic. Paul is talking about the kind of faith that really is your own. The kind of faith that really is authentic. I have a book in my library called No More Posers. Remember that word, like from the early 2000s? I don't really hear anybody say that anymore. But it made a good book title at the time. No More Posers. Well, we're not just pretending to be or presenting ourselves as people of faith. We've got conviction. We have decided to have this genuine, this grounded faith. I know who God is. I know the tomb is empty. I know He's coming back. He is loving. And He can be trusted. And that has given me a faith that is grounded and genuine. It's given me a faith that I can actually act upon. And so when Timothy teaches this way, and Timothy develops this kind of faith in that local congregation, then good works are obviously going to flow out of that. Right? They're going to produce that fruit over time where they start engaging in some acts of hospitality or acts of generosity, acts of service or acts of servant leadership and acts of prayer. All of these different good works, they come from a place where hypocrisy has been eliminated and doubts have been addressed, so they produce that good fruit and that grows over time. If we would have this genuine and grounded and engaged kind of faith, I want you to know something. Often, just like the pure heart, it doesn't come just from yourself. Here in the books of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul was able to point out that, Timothy, I know that your faith is generational, that your faith began with your grandmother and your mother. And just because it started with them doesn't make it a hand-me-down, second-rate faith in you. Instead, it's still sincere. It's still genuine in you because you've seen just how genuine it was in them. And I think for the parents and the grandparents that are here this morning, that's what we're trying to do, right? To help our children and our grandchildren see that we can give them a head start. We can teach them the Bible lessons. We can provide the instruction the way Timothy was providing instruction. But we're seeking to provide that instruction knowing that love is the end goal. We're seeking to provide that instruction knowing that they need to make their faith their own. Don't let those doubts linger. Take time to study them. Take time to address them. Don't settle for this hypocrisy of a non-genuine faith. Get it down deep, grounded in the character of God. I hope you guys see why I would choose this verse for this time of the year. We have this amazing goal, and it is love. It's love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Come to one final verse with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. One final verse. If we want to have this pure heart, this good conscience, this sincere faith, there is no doubt there are steps we can take to develop that. There are lessons that we've looked at this morning and many more throughout the Scriptures that would help those things be refined and matured and fruitful. But ultimately, the only one that can truly purify our heart, cleanse our conscience, and be the foundation of our faith is Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, this is the language that Peter is speaking with. Chapter 3, verse 21. When he says, baptism now saves you, he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to know you can't clean your heart up all on your own. You can't fix that radar, fix that conscience all on your own. It's God who will save you. 1 Peter 3:21 is such a special verse to say that baptism now saves you. It's not about getting wet. It's about being washed by our Savior. So if you would come and receive that ceremony, that process that He has selected, we would immerse you in water. But we would want you to know it is based on the love of Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross, and that He would give you that new and pure heart, that good conscience, and help your faith to grow. If you confess your faith in Christ this morning, then just come as we stand and sing the psalm that's been selected.